Now is the time for the reading from God's holy word. The first reading this morning is from Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, and it's on page 1076 in your pew Bible. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see him, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they worked together. By trade, they were tent makers. Every Sabbath, he would argue in the synagogue and would try to convince Jews and Greeks. Our second reading is a reading from Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. It is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 18. And this is on page 1105 in your pew Bibles. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there will be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind, in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brothers, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean that each one of you are saying, I am of Paul, and I Apollos, and I Caiaphas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, except for Crispus and Gaius, and that so that no one would say that you were baptized in my name. Now, did I baptize also the household of Stephanas? Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. This has been the readings from the Word of God. Amen.
We're continuing our series on Acts, and so we're jumping around a lot. We're getting to the place where, as you heard in Acts 18, just a snippet of how the church in the town of Corinth started, and then a little bit from the beginning of 1 Corinthians that tells of some of the problems that they had. Now, Corinth, we don't know that much about Greek things in general, unless you know where the Parthenon is, or where the Olympic Games were, or where the best beaches are. That's what people go to Greece for these days. But Corinth was a very important city. In fact, Corinth and Ephesus were some of the most gigantic and vibrant churches that Paul started. Corinth was a town where they had games like the Olympic Games in this day and age, and people would go there for the whole summer to compete in all these games and to celebrate civilization through these games. And so these people traveled from all over Greece and all over that part of the Roman Empire to the town of Corinth for the summer to compete in these games. It was like a giant community festival. It was like Badlands crossed with the Olympics, crossed with St. Patrick's Day, crossed with church, all of that together. So can you imagine what those people might have needed if they were traveling a long distance and then living in Corinth for a while? Tents. So it's very opportune that Paul just happens to be a tent maker by his first vocation. And that is how he comes to plant this gigantic church in Corinth. We know he was there probably for at least 3 years. So think about the amount of time that he would have had to talk with people, to share his message, the message of Jesus Christ and how he understood it. As he worked with people, we hear in the story of two other people that were tent makers that he met, who had to flee Rome because the emperor said, no more Jews in Rome, get out. And they started together this massive church that was very vibrant, very exciting, very diverse, and ended up having a lot of problems, as we see from 1st and 2nd Corinthians. We know that as Paul did his thing, he would be at a church for a while, start a church, and then move on, either because he was chased out of town with sticks and stones and crowds, or because he felt obligated to move to the next place in order to accomplish the next part of his mission. His goal was not to stay in one spot forever, but to build churches so that those churches could be churches and that they would work together. His underlying mission, if you read the gospel or the book of Acts, excuse me, is he was trying to get all of the churches to work together in order to take care of the orphans and the widows in Jerusalem. Now, the reason why he had that as a mission, it was kind of like one great hour of sharing for Paul. And the reason he had that is that there had been a lot of fighting, and the Romans had been very cruel with the people in Israel, or Palestine as they called it, because they were so rebellious. And so Paul was planting churches at the same time that he had a clear vision of a Christian solidarity and mission, taking care of the least of these. Now, last week I told you a little bit about Paul. He was a remarkable man. He spoke Greek and Hebrew. He was a perfect bridge person between the cultures. He had been stoned with rocks at least two or three times. He had been scourged with a whip. And so that whip would have pieces of rock or glass on the edge of the whip. And you would be whipped up to 40 lashes. And the people who whipped were so good that by the 40th lash, you would be on the edge of death. And then they would leave you. He had suffered that several times. He probably was nearsighted and hunched over and probably not a beautiful thing to look at. But he was charismatic. And all of these churches started from his discipleship and his sharing. We see in the story of Corinth and the epistle that there are some other people that help lead the church because the people in Corinth are fighting. They are fighting about who's better. Right? Who's better? I'm better. Do you know why? Because I was baptized by Paul. No, I'm better. I was baptized by Apollos. Paul, he looks nasty. He's hunched over. He is really not that friendly. But Apollos, he went to the greatest university in Egypt. He is eloquent. Man, can he preach? And it's just beautiful. The beauty moves you. I don't need charisma. I like his beauty. His logic. His calmness. But there are other people who said, well, I'm even better. I'm baptized by Cephas. That's Peter. The best of the best. The first and most important disciple. And so my baptism is pure. I am not a half-blood. I am pure. Straight from the source. So I'm better than you. And other people would say, well, I'm baptized in Christ, so I'm better than all of you because Jesus is bigger. He is the source. Now, that sounds kind of stupid, doesn't it? But that's what they all were fighting about. And the church is ripped apart. That's what Paul is addressing. The principal and the first most important issue in his letter is this one. It's the first one he talks about. They all are fighting. I'm from Apollos. I'm from Paul, I'm from Peter, well, I'm from Christ. And so if you look at your bulletin today, I'm going to invite you to help me role play out the sermon. Because we live in a time that's not that different than Corinth. In fact, we live in an area that is not that different than Corinth, that area of great diversity, of economic power, of intellectual brilliance, and also of quite a lot of dissension. As I noticed in the traffic jam yesterday underneath the bridge in Berkeley, that was staffed by about 50 people with Bernie Sanders signs and brought 80 to a standstill. So if you look at your bulletin, you have a sticker on your bulletin. If you don't have a sticker, I will give you one. And I have assigned you to the crowd of people that you are with. Do you have one? We also will say you can also be a superdelegate and choose whichever group you want to be with. All right? So what I'm going to invite you to do is, in a minute, we're going to break up, and I'm going to invite you to move for a few minutes to be with your team of people, and we are going to invite you I'm inviting you as a group of for Apollo, Cephas, Paul, or Christ to try to convince the other groups of why they should be in your group. Now, I've never been to Iowa, but I understand this is how they do their primaries. Caucuses, and so that's what we're going to do this morning. If you hate this, I know you love me and you'll forgive me. But I think it's going to make something that seems so foreign and distant and kind of out to lunch very, very pertinent for us today. Okay? So is anybody, who is in the school of Apollos? Any Apollos people? All right, so I'm going to have you gather around Gary. Here you go. Here's a sign. Gary can hold up this sign. Forward thinking Apollos, here you go. Come with Gary if you're with Apollos. We're going to give you a few minutes to get ready. Who is with Paul? Who has Paul? Raise your hands. All right, Christina. In the back, you're good. So we're going to have you. Here's Paul. The real deal right here. Here you go. Look for Christina. If you're on Paul's team, we're going to give you guys a few minutes to get together and talk. There you go. If you are not an expert on all these people, that's okay. You can say whatever you want to say. Anybody who has Cephas? All right. The Rock, here we go. You can gather around Bob and Marge. There you guys go. And is anybody with Christ? That sounds ironic. Chuck, all right. Let's see. Actually, we're going to let's have Chuck, will you come over here? And Lori's with Christ too. So we're going to have you guys be right here, okay? Christ is over here. We have Bachelor, Apollos is over there, Rock-headed Cephas is over here, so I invite you to move, if you're willing to, and you have about 2 minutes, so come together, think a little bit about how you want to caucus.
Who are you?
You have 2 minutes to prepare for your caucusing. Are you ready? Set. Go. You guys go another banner for you guys. You have a limited budget. So you have about another minute. No one looks foolish. You all look cute and fabulous. Because I am very objective as your moderator. So Apollos, try to win us over. Why should we be with Apollos in this caucus?
We have the most people. How do I go about that?
need to add up.
Okay, anything else? You have the musicians. Okay, Cephas, how about you? Why should people come to your group, the Cephas group?
Well, Cephas has got an in with Jesus there, and he was his brother, and we're a pretty firm rock to stand on. And
not propaganda! Not propaganda!
Okay, how about Paul? Let's have Paul. Or actually Christ, I'm sorry, I can't spell. Christ is next.
And we're kosher.
How about Christ? Why should people come to
we're kosher.
There's no need for baptism if it wasn't for us, so come to our side.
We were there at the beginning. We have the true word.
He's the Son of God.
All right, how about Paul?
Paul's the bossiest.
That's winning everybody over. I love it.
Paul may not be pretty to look at, but he's got the word.
Nice.
And he presents them well. And he's got strength. Even though he has been beaten down and put down, he still comes back and keeps on preaching.
But did he rise from the dead?
We're
kosher. All right, so we're going to give you, I understand that caucuses kind of work like this, so for the next minute, you can try to get as the most people, whoever wins the caucus is the people, the group that gets the most people to merge into their group because they believe it to be right. So in the next 60 seconds, without physically coercing or touching or pulling anybody, because we all love each other, you can try and get as many people to your side to be victorious as you can. So I'm going to give you 1 minute. All right. There you go. Try to caucus and get people to come to your team.
You guys didn't have much of an argument, so I'm glad
you
enjoyed that.
We're having Christian.
All right, you have 45 seconds.
For the winning side. Come on.
You know, Peter made a lot of mistakes. I'm sold.
Come. Without Christ, God don't exist. Come.
You're your own person. You have no choices.
All right, you have about 20 more seconds. So Bob's saying follow Caesar. Who wants to follow Caesar?
Let's all go.
You cannot go anywhere.
We're a third party candidate now. Somebody new. Lydia. How about Lydia? Philippi.
If you want to be safe, then you better join her in Caesar's side.
All right, you have 10 seconds. 10. 9. 8. 7. 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. All right, our caucus is closed.
Maybe they haven't
had it. It looks like Christ has won our caucus.
Really?
What's that, Beruda? The caucus is it's how we're trying to decide which is the best group in the church. This is not how they did it in Corinth. So what did you notice about this? What was effective? So we have Apollos, Cephas. Anybody in the middle who just couldn't decide?
I couldn't really decide for a long time, and I decided.
Why didn't you come over?
Decided.
Okay. Why did you decide this side?
I had decided to follow Jesus.
Spoken like a true musician. Anybody else? Why did you follow? Anybody over here? Why did you follow Christ? Or come to Christ's caucus? Well, we want to paint people in the corners.
I followed the crowd.
Follow the crowd.
Peer
pressure. I heard a convincing cry over here. Get over here, you losers.
Follow the risen one.
Follow the risen one. How about you, Apollos? What? How are you? Why are you there? You built a wall. I've heard that can help. What did you notice about this caucus system? Has anybody voted in the caucus?
Yeah.
We should have had our Iowan running the thing. Are we polite in our caucusing?
I think this is pretty civil, yeah.
So is it usually much louder? Crazier?
It depends on where you are, I guess. And what precinct you're in.
They all have different rules, yeah.
I guess Oakland is the city of peace.
Not sure.
So what did you notice? Anybody notice anything about trying to decide where is the truth in a conversation like this, an experience like this?
But is following the Christ caucus the same as following Christ?
Maybe. Maybe not. Who knows? So the question for you, though, is what did you notice about this experience? You were all very polite. I expected it to get a little uglier.
Very interactive.
Very interactive.
I think most of us had made up our mind before we came in here this morning.
You made up your mind before you came in.
Right.
Okay. Anyone else?
It's kind of nice to, I mean, you're presented with a choice, I guess, a very limited choice, like probably not my first choice. I didn't vote for him, I guess, but...
So in the second round, you changed your vote.
A little bit of choice. You know?
A little bit of choice. Okay. Anyone else? Things you noticed about the experience?
I feel like there wasn't a lot of information, so there wasn't anything to really decide. I mean, it was just names and a little bit of history, but no one really said anything that was convincing to me either way.
Okay.
That's super logical.
Super logical.
Well, I think there's a little bit of each of us in each of these groups, and ultimately we just chose what we thought was the way and the truth and the light.
Okay, a little bit of each of us in all the groups.
Well, I guess you didn't get the word that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. You cannot get to the Father except through us, except through Christ. You didn't hear that. Did you? Maybe if you heard this, you go back and join us.
Gonna win him over.
What does the Christ have to do with Christ?
So what thing?
What does the Christ caucus have to do with Christ, though?
What does Christ caucus?
What does your caucus have to do with Christ, though?
It has to be do with the truth,
but not through the caucus.
Well,
the banner of precious love. All right, I'm going to invite you to take your seat. Thank you very much for entertaining me and my idea.
We forgive you, Bob.
So, is anybody surprised that our country is in the situation that it is today? I did not forget my sermon. This is the sermon. So you are all really polite, but at the end we kind of got that if people are all screaming at each other, how can you actually hear anything if everybody's shouting and they're shouting simple things and not really listening to each other or talking to each other? In the end, I think that's what was probably happening in Corinth. People were just screaming at each other, fighting who's better, who's the best. Paul's the best because he's the one that built this church in the first place. No, Apollos, he's better because he came later and he speaks better. He's more eloquent. Or Peter is the one actually who was the head of the whole church, and so we should follow him. And no, we're not baptized in any of those people's names. We are baptized in the name of Jesus. And did you catch Paul's explanation? You didn't, because it's actually not very clear. If you look at it, he says, you say this, they say this, they say this, I say this, but you're all baptized in the name of Christ. And well, wait a second. Actually, when I was at Crispus's house, I did baptize Stephanus, but I don't know if there's anybody else, but that's all I can remember. And then he says, the foolishness of God is greater than the wisdom of humankind. It's clear as mud. Follow Monty. I was going to have be schools of Monty, Bill, or Tony, but I thought that might get a little, you never know, might make you feel awkward. But the point of all this is that Paul goes on to explain it, and it's really hard for to understand what he's saying. He, in the end, says that he baptized a few people, but it's so unimportant for him that he can't even really remember who he baptizes. That it's not important. That the most important thing is being baptized, is being called. Of course, at the same time, the names he remembers, while they might mean nothing to us, we know that when we look at the scriptures, that they were the wealthy people in the church, the most wealthy, because they had a house that was big enough to house everyone. And so maybe even Paul is a little bit foolish Because the names he remembers are the richest people, the people with the most, the people who are most important in the eyes of the world, but supposedly not in the eyes of the gospel. Now, I'm not trying to make fun of Paul, but I think it points to the human nature that we all share, that oftentimes we are divided because we can't listen to each other, because we don't listen to ourselves, or maybe because we can't hear or we don't want to hear what God is trying to tell us. We are told these days that increasingly there, people don't know how to talk to each other. I was outside last week and I had Roundup, and I was spraying Roundup to kill some of the weeds in the front yard. And as I was out there, a woman walked by with her dog. So I'm in the yard right over here. She's walking along the street, and she goes, "Is that water or poison?" She didn't stop. She kept on walking. I said, "Ma'am, it's Roundup. It will be gone in 20 minutes. And she said, "You're not thinking about the kids. You're not thinking about the kids." And she kept on walking. Now, that was a really good conversation, quality conversation, don't you think? I'm surprised she's not here this morning. But it's interesting that more and more, those are the kind of conversations we have when we talk about what's important to us, or what we want, or what we think is the right thing. We end up yelling and shouting at each other. We're not saying anything, not even slowing down. Some people say it's because of technology that we no longer know how to talk to each other, but I wonder if at the same time it's because of fear, or because we think no one will listen to us, or because we think that everyone should listen to us. I was struck thinking, well, who is this lady and why does she have the right to tell me what to do in the churchyard? What I should have said is, "Ma'am, if you want to help, come on over. I got a weeding tool right here." Has anybody else ever had that happen? Maybe just me. I get screamed at a lot. It's increasingly how we function, I think. It's also increasingly how we function in the church, not just outside of the church, but also within the church. Not just our church, but the church in general. I have been called many things in my life by church people. I have been called a misogynist. I have been called a flaming liberal. I have been called a stuck-in-the-mud fundamentalist. I have been called a heretic. I have been called old-school, closed-minded. Now, I'm not sure how I can be all of those things at the same time, since they're categorically the opposite of one another. And that's just what my pastor colleagues have called me. I'm not sure what you call me. But I digress. You know, I think that it's easy to read these scriptures and say, well, I have no idea what Corinth is, whatever. It has nothing to do with us. What in the world? But it actually does. We're not any different. Human nature doesn't change. We have iPhones, and we have better democracy, where we are clearer in, when we elect our leaders than they were in Rome. Yeah. Pun intended. But it's really not that different who we are and how we are. Now, that doesn't mean that God's not at work in the world, but the question for us is, what is God doing? Who are we, and how do we work together to follow who God is? If you look at the verse if you look at verse 9 in 1 Corinthians, Peter says to them that you are called to be the people of God at Corinth, and you already have everything you need. God has given you everything that you need. They have all they need to do what God calls them to do, and then they start fighting. They don't need to fight, but they can't help but fight. And in the end of this argument, Paul then goes on and talks a lot about the foolishness of the cross, that God is most known through a foolish thing. Now, we rented out the church twice this week to community groups, and we had these big meetings, and Monday night there was a meeting. Did anybody come? About the new bike paths in this part of Oakland. And the group that came and rented the church, they came to visit the church the day after Easter. And if you remember what our church looks like, there's this giant cross hanging down. And the woman, when I let her in, she said, "Oh, thank God that cross is gone. I was terrified it was going to be up during our meeting."
Should have put it up. Yeah.
Well, I told her, well, you know, we only have it up for one day. It's kind of dangerous. It's beautiful, but... I was really surprised. She loved our church. She said we're way more friendly than the library. They want to come here all the time. But that was her first point. Oh my gosh, that cross is just so to me. We also rented out the church on Thursday night to another group, and I had left this little cross on the table, and they moved the cross and the candles off the table, but left the flowers. Now, I don't expect them to keep it because they're not religious groups, community groups using the space, but it's interesting that the cross, we take it for granted. It is something that is scandalous, but it also actually is foolish in the end. Because what we say is that we most know God, we most hear God's voice from weakness, from someone who dies, who is defeated, who seems easily beaten. That power comes not from strength, but from obedience. That authority comes from submission, from trust, and that God delivers in the end. We live in a time, and so did they in Corinth, where the loudest wins. The person with the most money and the biggest house is the one that welcomes the church and controls the church. There are churches that actually function that way, where the largest donors function and control the church. So if you are a big donor in the church, I'm sorry, but I never know how much money people give. So I'm sorry if I've been hurting your feelings. If you're the lowest donor, I'm sorry to hurt your feelings too. We function a little bit differently, saying it's not about those things, but rather about us trying together to listen for the voice of God. Because together we are the people of God, and we're called to that. It is something that maybe you take for granted every week. I take it for granted. And yet it is truly countercultural, the way in which we claim to work with one another. Now, it doesn't always happen. I was part of a church that split because someone started playing the guitar in the church. I was also part of a church that almost split because someone wanted to stop using styrofoam cups during the coffee hour time to use paper cups. There are churches that have split over many things like that because you forget, it's all too easy to forget who you are talking to, who you are talking with. My final point that I just want to bring up is another image of the foolishness of the cross, and that we are called actually to foolishness, is what Paul is saying. If you look at how Jesus was, it's not how leaders are in the world. If you look at all the great people in the history of the church, the people who have lived fervently for Jesus, they're kind of ragtag. Mother Teresa? Who would choose her to lead you? Desmond Tutu? Other people like that, Paul, bent over, whipped. Why would you choose them? And yet God, and Paul says, God uses the small of the world to shame the big. He uses what seems foolish to proclaim God's wisdom. I wonder if a lot of times these days we struggle to actually know that in our life, myself included, because we either can't listen, don't want to listen, or because we are afraid to speak up. I had a remarkable experience of the Holy Spirit this week at our coffee and conversations group. Now, some of you were there, and we had a conversation that was very delicate. We started talking about people and people being saved, and who's saved and who isn't, and how can we know, and what about our children? What about our children who maybe don't follow or live out their faith in the way that we do, or the way that we've been told is the correct way? And it was a risky conversation. It is really risky to speak your mind on things where people might really shoot you down or say you're foolish or you're a heretic. And what I found beautiful in it was that we did not reach a solution to our question, but we did all agree on a common hope, on a shared conviction. And we listen to one another. And I think that is how the Holy Spirit can operate and move and create new things in the world, in our world. Carol, did you have something you wanted to say? Okay. Sorry, I thought I saw your hand. Come on. Carol was part of our conversation. It was truly blessed because I think we got to the point that Paul is trying to get us to. Is the willingness to maybe be foolish, to look foolish, to love foolishly as Christ loves us. We live in a time and a season where I think it's only going to get worse, unfortunately. The caucusing and the screaming and the not listening and the polarization. People being unable to communicate with each other because they are so used to talking on their phones that they have forgotten how to talk to other people. Or where people are seen as expendable or as means to an end rather than as partners and equals. That's part of the Christian message. Part of what we are called to be and to live is to be the people of God here in the world today. If you look at the PowerPoint today, the background picture is one of Monet's water lily paintings. Monet was criticized and ridiculed when he first started doing them. People thought they were childish, that they were foolish. He just kept painting this beautiful pond with water lilies over and over, and didn't even really look like it looks. We all have our impressions. You can't get away from the impression that you have, for the interpretation that you have, for the convictions that we have, and we're not called to get rid of them in the church. But we are called to remember who does the calling, who we're called to follow, and that we're called to follow together, leaving no one behind, so that together we might know the wisdom of God. Amen. As we respond to the gospel this morning, we're singing Be Thou My Vision, and I want to invite you to sing that as a prayer as we reflect on the situation of our country, the situation of the church, universal, the Presbyterian Church, and maybe even issues and dissension within our own church or in other places in which you live during the week. Let us stand as we are able.